Today I'm giving a sermon titled, Lessons of Forgiveness. If you would like to have a title. I don't know about any of you, but I managed to get into some hot water one summer when I was a teenager. And I mean that metaphorically. One summer, a friend of mine was hired by a gentleman that owned a home on an island out in a lake called Lake Pelican. And he was hired to do landscaping and general maintenance on the house and that sort of thing. I was 16, 17-ish, both of us were, I think, and several of our friends. So it just so happened that my friend figured out that one of the keys that he had received from the owner of that home was a key to the liquor cabinet. So one night we ventured out in a canoe in the dark of night. I don't remember if it was a full moon or not, but it would add to the story, but... And my friend raided the liquor cabinet, and I was basically party to it. I knew what was going on. And we brought the alcohol back to our dorm. And we engaged in a vigorous battle with pillows and mattresses and just had a great old time and got drunk on the alcohol. The counselor walked in on us and was mortified, of course. And we were all in very, very serious trouble. The owner of the vacation home chose to forgive the incident and not report it to the police. My father was called up by the camp director and informed of the incident and my involvement in things. I was told my father was flying up to see me. Yeah. Capitals, S-E-E. Needless to say, I was shaking in my boots. Remember I told you in the past that when we got in trouble at school and got, 10 swats, I'd get 20 when I got home. It was double, This kind of stopped when I was 12. I did grow up a little bit, but I figured Dad was going to, go back to the spanking thing and a lot more when it came to see me. I was convinced I'd get the epic whipping of all whippings and get a verbal dressing down to rival any Marine drill sergeant without the cussing. What did I feel? I felt guilty. I felt dread. I felt a great dread weighing on me until my father arrived. It seemed like it was just going to be almost the end of my life. So when my father arrived, he took me for a drive into the woods. I didn't see any rope in the back. No, I can't. He was very quiet for what seemed like an eternity, which almost makes it worse, right? You just don't know what's coming. I was convinced I was about to be disowned. Or maybe he'd make me get out of the car and walk miles back to the camp barefoot. All kinds of crazy things go through your head. My father turns to me and he says, "Son, I was beginning to think you didn't have it in you." This, needless to say, was a great surprise to me. My father was a very towering figure, had a lot of charisma, very dynamic. And I feared my father, and I just didn't get into trouble to speak of. I got spankings when I was a little kid for lying and things like that and not doing my chores. But I really didn't engage in adventure or do something out of the box. This wasn't the right thing to do. So needless to say, I was flabbergasted, which was one of my dad's favorite words, which means greatly astonished. But I think what Dad meant is that he thought I would never engage in a daring adventure. But he then said, "However, don't you ever do anything like that again." Okay? He took me back to camp, and he flew back home. This was not the outcome that I anticipated. My guilt weighed heavily on me, and my dread of the potential list of punishments had tortured me for hours on end when I was waiting for my dad to arrive. And then to have my dad forgive me, all caps, forgive, and show me mercy was something I never imagined. My dad never spoke of the incident again. He never said, "I will never trust you again." He just put it away and totally forgot about my sin. I went through some punishment. I went through the dread, the guilt, feeling terrible about it and that sort of thing. So as I said, the lesson of my sermon today, or the title, is Lessons of Forgiveness. Let's look at Matthew 18, 21. Matthew 18, 21. Matthew verse 18, verse 21, and through verse 22. Make sure I've got the right scripture here. Oh, my. 18:22. Yeah. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So I think most of you, if not all of you, have heard this scripture over and over again. And we understand that doesn't mean you only forgive somebody 490 times and that's it. You're writing it on the wall at home with little hash marks. You know, somebody's offended you that 491st time, you're not going to forgive them. That's not what it means. Means we need to forgive people no matter how many times we're offended. God has certainly been gracious to us and forgiven us over and over and over and so many more times than 490 times. And forgive, in the Greek, is from the root word apo, A-P-O. It's Greek word 575. Means off, or that is away. It denotes separation, departure, cessation. And that actual word in the Greek that comes from that root word is Greek G575 from Strong's Concordance. And it's aphiame. And it means to forsake, to lay aside, to omit. So today we're going to talk about seven lessons of forgiveness. And if you're taking notes, spell out the word forgive vertically. You can use like the F as an abbreviation and O as an abbreviation and go down, and we're going to talk about seven lessons of forgiveness. And we're going to use the word forgive. So the letter F. An important lesson of forgiveness is forbearance. Now, forbearance does not mean to condone a behavior or action. What does it mean? Well, in Strong's Hebrew and Greek dictionaries, it's anoke. It is from the root word G430, which is anoke, self-restraint or tolerance. And the word forbearance itself is anikimahai. I butchered that one. It is G430. It's to hold oneself up against or put up with, to bear with, endure, to forbear, to suffer. It's forbearance from taking action. Some synonyms are patience, resignation, leniency, clemency, restraint. And the legal definition, the action of refraining from exercising a legal right, especially enforcing the payment of a debt. So obviously, when my friends and I broke the law, we were subject to punishment, fines, imprisonment, I don't know, we were juveniles. And thankfully, the owner decided not to press charges and that kind of thing. He showed us some forbearance. And certainly my father did when he forgave me and just told me never to do something like that again. But let's look at Romans 2:4, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It's Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? We're going to go into a story from the Bible in a little bit to kind of give you an idea of what that means. Let's look at Romans 3:25. That's Romans 3 and verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. God showed forbearance with Abraham. And I'm going to use the name Abram and Abraham. I'm going to just stick with Abraham. The father of the faithful and the friend of God, as we are told in James 2:23. While Abraham is the father of the faithful, even he wavered in his faith at times. We know that from some of the stories. God chose to show Abraham forbearance when Abraham pulled a fast one on the Pharaoh of Egypt. Abraham went to Egypt when there was a famine in the land, and he knew Pharaoh had the right to take any unmarried woman he wanted to be his own. He knew his wife Sarah was a hottie, and he was afraid Pharaoh would have him killed in order to make Sarah an unmarried woman and hence eligible to Pharaoh or for Pharaoh to marry. He instructed Sarah to tell the Egyptians she was his sister so that they would not kill him and they would spare his life. And sure enough, when the Egyptian princes saw how beautiful Sarah was, they commended her to Pharaoh, and he took her. She was taken to Pharaoh's house, probably a very, very, very fine house. And Abraham even received livestock and servants from Pharaoh as a thank you gift. Then things went south. The Lord struck Pharaoh with great plagues, not just plagues, but great plagues because of Sarah. And Pharaoh was sharp enough to figure out Sarah was Abraham's wife, and that was the cause of all of his problems. And he sent them away with all they had. So Abraham lied. He deceived Pharaoh to save his own skin. And there was suffering as a result. Even so, Abraham was allowed to leave with all that he had. He didn't say he had to give all those gifts back to the Pharaoh. He didn't receive any kind of flogging, and God didn't come to him and said, Abraham, that we know of, you really messed up, and you know I'm going to do this and that to you because of what you did. Now, according to the Forerunner commentary, it was about 15 to 20 years later, Abraham again had Sarah lie to King Abimelech and tell him that she is Abraham's sister. Abimelech takes Sarah, and you know, Sarah, it's estimated, was about 90 years old at this time. 90 years old. And caught the eye of King Abimelech. Some other sources say she was a little bit younger than that. Some say she was 65 when Pharaoh took her, and it was 15 or 20 years later, and somebody said she was 90, but you get the picture. She was a good-looking lady for her age. Torah.com estimated her to be about 90. The entire chapter, Genesis 20, is about this story. God makes it very clear to the kidnapper that he messed up. He appeared to King Abimelech in a dream and let him know he was very displeased. He would kill him and all of his family if he did not return Sarah to Abraham. So King Abimelech made haste and returned Sarah to Abraham. It's interesting, as the sidebar when he was reading through there, King Abimelech was trying to put across that he was real righteous and he had integrity and he didn't touch Sarah, and the Lord says, oh yeah, you had integrity. It's because I didn't allow you to touch her. So anyway, so God showed forbearance to Abraham over this 15 to 20 year period. And these two lies that he told, just an example, he allowed Abraham to build character and to learn that God is faithful and keeps his promises. It appears he chose not to punish Abraham for his lies to Pharaoh and Abimelech. You know, my dad, as I said, showed forbearance to me and left my sin unpunished. He was tolerant without condoning my sin. He showed self-restraint and refrained from giving me a much-deserved whipping and maybe taking my pickup truck away or punishing me in some other severe way. He chose forbearance. Sometimes it's important for us to show others forbearance and to show ourselves forbearance. I don't know about you, but sometimes it weighs on me that I haven't overcome everything I need to overcome. It takes time to build character. We have to work at it. We're going to look a little more into another lesson of, in the word forgive, another lesson of forgiveness that may illuminate this a little more. So the next letter is O in the word forgive. The lesson of forgiveness is overcoming. You know, many sermons have given about overcoming. We read about it in many scriptures. But I'm approaching overcoming as it relates to forgiveness. And it can be mentally arduous at times. It can be very hard for us. Let's look at John 16:33. Let's look at John 16:33. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's look at 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know, once somebody told me it's impossible to be perfect, and it is without God. We can only overcome if we look to God to help us overcome and have faith that He shows us some forbearance. He hates sin. It separates us from God. But you know, we get on our knees, we repent, and we struggle, we move forward, we strive to overcome. God is with us. He's helping us to overcome. He's a very forgiving God. He looks at our attitude. He looks at the sincerity of our repentance. Let's look at the word overcome. G 35:28, the word is nikao. And it's from a word that I didn't put the Greek word in. It means to subdue, to conquer, overcome, prevail, get the victory. Let's look at Proverbs 24:16. I find it to be a very encouraging proverb, which indicates that the saints, the righteous, God's people, struggle. Proverbs 24:16. And I'm going to read the New International Version. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strike. So we keep trying, even though we fall and we sin. It is so important that you don't give up. Overcoming is a process. And other people are going through the same thing, right? So we need to show them forbearance and show them understanding and be forgiving. We understand they're going through a struggle just like we are. Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible comments on this scripture as follows. The righteous man whose ruin was expected recovers himself. He falls seven times into trouble, but by the blessing of God, upon his wisdom and integrity, he rises again, sees through his troubles, and sees better times after them. The just man falls, sometimes falls seven times, perhaps into sin, sins of weaknesses or infirmity, through the surprise of temptation. But he rises again by repentance, finds mercy with God, and regains his peace. The wicked man who expected to see his ruin and to help it forward is undone. He falls into mischief. His sins and his troubles are his utter destruction. He doesn't get up. He doesn't look to God to lift him up and move forward. When we sin, we need to overcome our disappointment in ourselves and rise again. We need to repent and move forward. We need to get back on that path of righteousness that we slid off of. We need to quit looking back at the past. This is so important. We need to overcome our fear that God does not forgive us when we repent. So, before we get to the letter G, where I'm going to talk more about this, we have to talk about R and the word forgive. So, remission is a lesson of forgiveness. Let's look at Matthew 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. So, that word remission in Greek is G859 in Strong's. And it's from the root word that means freedom, G863. Or pardon, or deliverance, yes, and forgiveness, liberty, remission. I'm using the New King James Version for most of these scriptures I am referring to, and many translations commonly use the word forgiveness instead of remission. So I ask myself, why is remission used in some verses and forgiveness in others when it's the same word when you look it up in Greek? So I found an explanation at BibleTools.org under definitions, and I think it is a good one. It fits with the Bible, the Word of God. The definition is from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and I will only quote the last part of this definition as it was many paragraphs. Remission is restricted to the penalty, while forgiveness refers more particularly to the person, although it may be used also of the sin itself. Remission also is used of offenses against God's law and forgiveness against either divine or human law. And Jesus Christ gave us his all. His body as a sacrifice for our sins, his very life. Let's look at Hebrews 9:24 through verse 26. Hebrews 9:24 through verse 26. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Remission also means liberty. Liberty from sin, as we know, not to sin. You know, I felt liberated when my father forgave me. I knew I was wrong and deserved a severe penalty, but Dad chose to forgive me. How much more so our Holy Father puts sin away from us? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Look at Galatians 5 now. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. How can we avoid getting entangled again in the yoke of bondage? Well, we don't sin again, right? But then we do. We go, oh, I'm never going to beat this. I can't believe I sinned again. And you just get all tangled up in it again. And maybe you give up. Or maybe you don't try hard enough because you don't believe that God's going to forgive you again. So repentance, when you repent, you get on your knees and ask God's forgiveness, he really does forgive you. You don't need to dwell on the past, dwell on your past sins. Just deal with today. Deal with what's going on today and move forward in your struggle to overcome. Let's move on to the letter G in the word forgive to see another lesson of forgiveness that might help us avoid that entanglement. Anybody here know what G might stand for in the word forgive? Grace. Lesson of forgiveness is grace. I listened to a sermon given by Mr. Gary Ante entitled The Grace of God, which is available online. He made some great points regarding God's grace. One thing he emphasized that we should beware of fatalism, which is the mistaken belief that we are powerless to do anything other than what we do. It's our fate or destiny. It's just going to happen. There's this cute Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. So I don't know what's Calvin the kid and is Hobbes the tiger anyway. Calvin's talking about fatalism. You know, it's whatever happens, that action's been predetermined, and that's just the way it is. That's fatalism. And so the tiger, you know, sticks out his leg and trips Calvin, falls on his face in a mud puddle. And Calvin goes, "That's not fate." So anyway, the tiger just made the choice to, you know, trick Calvin and trip him up. But I think Satan tries that with us. You know, he trips us up, and we wallow in our failure, and we shouldn't. Sin's horrible. We should hate it, and we need to get on our knees and realize that God is gracious. He's a forgiving God. Why is it then when we are forgiven we have such a hard time forgiving ourselves? You know, we hang on to that old ball and chain of the past. Let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 2, 3, 8, and 12. I'll tell you again. I kind of jumped through it. Psalm 103, Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And verse 12, Psalm 103, verse 12, and you know this one, but how often we forget. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, in John 12, 26, let's go there, John 12, 26. Perhaps we haven't thought of it this way before. John 12, 26. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Who is the most forgiving being in the universe? It's God the Father and Jesus Christ. If God forgives us, shouldn't we forgive ourselves? Shouldn't we believe that we've repented, God's washed away that sin, and stop thinking about our mess-ups in the past? He hates sin, but he loves repentance, and he forgives all our iniquities. We read about in Psalm 103, he blots out our sins. We need to do that as well. Christ said, follow me. We must not fall into the trap of fatalism, in danger of believing we cannot overcome. When we sin again, we must repent again and continue to change into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in Ephesians 4:13. We cannot give in and fall prey to that dangerous attitude of, oh, what's the use? I always fail. I'm not even going to bother trying again. Don't fall into that, brethren. Don't fall into that trap. That roaring lion, that's what he's waiting for. He wants you to give up and give in and quit. Don't do it. Keep striving. Remember, grace is part of the word forgive. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Went a little too far. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. God wants to make us complete. We are his work. So he wants us to work with him. You know, we have to do some of it, but we can only do what we need to do with God's help. Not all by ourselves. It won't work. It won't happen unless you ask God for his help in completing you and making you just like Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 6. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now let's go back to Hebrews 9. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Guilt is good when it tells you that you have sinned. And guilt brings you to repentance. And when you repent, God forgives you. You cannot earn forgiveness. You cannot demand it. But you must accept it when it's given. Only then can you, in all sincerity, share the joy of the gospel with others, because you know the great weight that's lifted from your shoulders. You know the liberty from sin God has given you. You know the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. And it has appeared to you. Let's look at Acts 20 and verse 24. Acts 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. There is no need to feel guilty of a sin you have repented of. It's gone. Focus forward and not backward. I'm not going to the scripture. Philippians 4, 13 through 14 talks about that, pressing forward and not looking back. We are told to forgive others as we want to be forgiven. So, oh boy, it's so important, because I sure want to be forgiven. Review the parable about the unforgiving servant when you have time. It's in Matthew 18, 23 through 25. I think that in order for us to truly, well, let's go there. I think we've got time. Let's go there. Matthew 18. I think it's so important to go over this lesson and remember it. Matthew 18, verse 23. Still getting used to my new Bible. I thought if I got a really big Bible, the print would be really big. Unfortunately, I made the mistake of not checking to see if it was a bigger print. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I've heard everything from, 10 bags of gold to $1 million, $10 million. It was a huge amount of money that this servant owed the king. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." I'm sure he groveled. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. I think I've heard of somewhere around $15. And he laid hands on him. The servant just forgiven a debt that was huge, maybe equivalent of millions of dollars. So now this guy that owes him $15, he lays hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So the lesson here is in the last verse, verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So God's grace is important to remember, the grace that God's shown us. We need to be gracious to others. And to be sincere about it, we need to be gracious to ourselves. Understand that we struggle. And we're in the process of building godly character. All right. The next letter is I in the word forgive. The next lesson of forgiveness is inherit. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:9. 1 Peter 3:9. Peter 3 and verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. God will bless us when we forgive and forgive our enemies. Forgive people for doing terrible things to us and others. And that's certainly what Jesus Christ did. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:9. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Okay, well, they go, well, I'm none of that stuff. Or, you know, it's. But as we learned under the lesson of forgiveness, of grace, we do not want to be the unrighteous, unforgiving servant. God wants us to inherit the kingdom. It is so worth forgiving others as we want to be forgiven. Be that righteous, forgiving servant that will inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. You know, Gary Antion summed up in his sermon with an acronym ACT, A-C-T. When we sin, admit our guilt, change, and throw it away. And I think that's a great acronym to remember. All right, now we get to the letter V in forgive. There's a lesson of forgiveness involving victory. Let's look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Matthew 5:38. Let's turn there. Matthew 5:38. You know, part of overcoming the world is not reacting in the way that our carnal nature drives us, but reacting in the way that God wants us to respond, rather, maybe, than react. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But let's go to verse 43, Matthew 5, verse 43, and we'll read through verse 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, I was blessed by God with very good relationships with my bosses and supervisors through my life, until one day I had a boss that was unbelievable. And she went out of her way to spitefully use me and say things that were just unreal, and persecuted me and those things that, you know, for things that were untrue. And so I respected her, as God teaches us to do, And God helped me get through it, and I prayed and prayed and prayed that God would help me to be his righteous servant. And one day, she resigned and moved on, and she invited folks to come to a party at a restaurant at her book signing. And she was off on a venture to write books or something, and I went, and I picked up a book from her for $20 or something. And God works it out. He, you know, we can't handle it. He can. So when you're feeling, when you're ready to give up, say, God, I can't handle this. Please do whatever it takes to help me overcome this obstacle. Help me, you know, be your righteous and forgiving servant. I'm sure you've heard of the Hatfields and McCoys. I don't think anybody here hasn't heard of them, but I'll refresh your memory. According to Britannica.com, a feud between the two Appalachian Mountain families could have started because Rand McCoy believed Hatfield stole one of his hogs. Or the feud was caused because the Hatfields were Confederates and the McCoys were Unionists during the Civil War. Either way, the shooting and killing each other out of revenge started around 1882 and did not cease until the U.S. Supreme Court got involved in the second decade of the 20th century. The killing and this feud went on and on because somebody'd shoot somebody on the other side, and so they'd take revenge and shoot somebody on their side, and this went on for decades. Even the sheriff's department was involved because the Klan was so big that they had family everywhere. So the U.S. Supreme Court got involved in the federal law enforcement. And the final resolution involved the legal execution of one and eight sentences of imprisonment for others. So guess what? Neither side won. Neither side could claim victory. There was no forgiveness and there was no victory. We must forgive those who persecute us, hate us, and spitefully use us so that we have victory over our carnal nature. And victory over our desire for revenge for what we think is the just thing to do. Justice. It's not always necessarily being just. Now, for the last letter in forgive, the letter E. Are you wondering what the next lesson of forgiveness is? It starts with the letter E. Extraordinary. You will gain extraordinary benefits when you forgive. You will be blessed by God, both spiritually and physically. We already know God blesses obedience. And he commands us to forgive if we want to be forgiven. We know the spiritual benefit is God's forgiveness and his loving approval when we forgive. Do you know there are extraordinary physical and mental benefits gained from forgiveness? The benefits are described in an article published on the medicaldaily.com website titled, How Forgiveness Benefits Your Health. Forgiving wrongdoers can expand physical fitness. This was dated January 7th, 2015, and authored by Lucia Bushak. Bushak cites the Mayo Clinic as follows. Listen to this. According to the Mayo Clinic, forgiveness brings with it plenty of health benefits, including improved relationships, decreased anxiety and stress, lower blood pressure, a lowered risk of depression, and stronger immune and heart health. Letting go of negative emotions can often have a remarkable impact on the body. There are many other studies out there, but it is very, very true. Let's look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Let your heart keep his commands. We read in Matthew that our Father wants us to forgive as we want to be forgiven. Verse 7 through 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Verse 7 through 8, still in Proverbs 3, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So in conclusion, brethren, today you've learned 7 lessons of forgiveness. F is for forbearance. We bear with or endure the struggles of others and ourselves during our battles with our carnal nature. The O in forgive is for overcoming. A lesson of forgiveness and overcoming. We must understand overcoming as a process, and we must forgive others and ourselves when they or we fall. We must rise again and continue overcoming, understanding that when we repent and recognize our sins, God forgives us. Remission is the third letter in forgive. What great liberty God has given us. Christ's blood was shed for the remission of our sins. He washed away our sins, and we must believe it. His sacrifice and suffering was not in vain. Grace, the G, in forgive. A priceless gift from God that cannot be earned. Shall we be ungrateful for so great a gift by not believing we are really forgiven? No. Admit our guilt, change, throw away the guilt. Share your sincere joy as a witness of the gospel of the grace of God. Inherit the I and forgive. We must forgive to receive our inheritance, to be fellow heirs with Christ and inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. And victory, the V in forgive. We can conquer our carnal nature with the help of Jesus Christ and claim victory through Jesus over vengeful desires when we forgive. Extraordinary, the E in forgive. God blesses us with spiritual and physical health benefits when we forgive.